Unity.com.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. That did not go where I thought it was going. As soon as you made a reference to Minnesota, I thought that might be going in a little different direction, but that's all right. Hey, we've been looking at different sayings and expressions that people often think are biblical or are true of God, but they aren't. In each case, the Bible doesn't say that. That's why our series is called The Bible Doesn't Say That. So we've touched on a number of them so far. This week, we're just going to look at one. It's something that many people often say or believe, and here's the expression: everything happens for a reason. Right? Everything happens for a reason. Now, sadly, last weekend, the Minnesota Vikings won a playoff game. As a Packer fan, I think it's sad. Anyway, much to the disappointment of many, many Packer fans who are still bitter that they knocked our quarterback out for the half the season. But I digress. It came down to a last-second play, right, where all the Saints had to do was just make a simple tackle. But somehow the player totally whiffed on the tackle. And not only did he miss the tackle, but he managed to knock out the only other guy on the field who could possibly make that tackle and prevent the Vikings from winning the game. So 61 yards later, Vikings are going to the NFC Championship game. Yuck. Right? Packer fans? Ah. All right, now, because of the way that play unfolded, my apologies to any Minnesota Viking fans here, but because of the way that play unfolded, a lot of people are talking about, oh, they're a team of destiny, right? They're a team of destiny, and it's like all the planets have aligned, and there's some cosmic force out there. Call it destiny, call it fate, call it God, maybe, that is making all of this possible, okay? So they subscribe to this idea that the universe kind of has your back, right? It's kind of taking care of things, and those kind of thoughts often fall in line with this expression: everything happens for a reason. Okay, now you won't find that statement in the Bible, like we said, but even though the Bible doesn't say that, here's a question: could it be true anyway? Could that statement that everything happens for a reason, could that be true anyway? Well, according to Scripture, a couple of things are true. First of all, God is sovereign. Right? It's not fate. It's not destiny. God is sovereign. And what that means is that there is a God who created everything that exists, and ultimately everything is under his control. Right? There's nothing that surprises him, nothing that catches him off guard. But the second thing we also understand from Scripture is that we make choices. So God is sovereign, but we make choices. In his sovereignty, he has given us this ability to make choices and decisions for ourselves. So we aren't puppets on a string, right? We aren't robots having to go through all the motions that God orchestrates. We have the ability to affect what happens in this life, even though he is sovereign and in control over all of it. Kind of two things that sometimes trying to make sense of them can blow our mind, but keeping those two things in mind, when we talk about this quote, everything happens for a reason, I'm going to go a little philosophical on you for an answer to that, okay? So does everything happen for a reason? And I'll say this, it depends on what you mean by reason, okay? It depends on what you're looking for when you talk about a reason. See, if by having a reason, everything happens for a reason, you mean that it has a cause behind it, then I would say, sure, yeah, that would make sense. Let me give you an example. My daughter Taryn misses her soccer game. This is a hypothetical example. None of these things actually happened, at least not all in the same story. But Taryn misses her soccer game. Now, she misses her soccer game because she gets a cut on her foot, and it's pretty bad, so she can't play. Now, the cut comes from a picture that fell off of a shelf and broke on the floor. That picture fell off the shelf from the vibrations when Emily stomped up the stairs because she was angry. Now, Emily stomped up the stairs and was angry because Megan yelled at her for blocking the TV show when she was standing in front of the TV she was trying to watch. Megan was watching the TV show because she didn't have any homework. She didn't have any homework because the teacher gave them an extension on their assignments. And the teacher gave an extension because so many kids were sick that day. And they were sick that day because there was a flu bug that was going around. And the flu bug was going around because for a couple of days, the temperature warmed up just a little bit. And the temperature warmed up because that cold front moved out of the area. And that cold front moved out of the area because the earth was spinning. And okay, right? So everything has a reason. If you're talking about a cause, that would sort of make sense. Ultimately, if we wanted to, we can trace everything back to God and creation. God made it all. He set it all in motion. He caused it. So in that sense, everything happens for a reason. Good and evil. Beauty and calamity. Right? It can all be traced back to God and to creation. There's a reason for it because it has a cause. But here's the thing. Most of the time when we use this expression, everything happens for a reason, we're not talking about a cause. When we say everything happens for a reason, what we're trying to do is make sense out of things that seem senseless, right? We want to know that there's meaning and purpose behind everything we go through. We want our bad things, our difficult experiences, to count for something. So in my hypothetical scenario, even though everything in this scenario had a cause, it didn't necessarily have a deeper meaning, right? It was the result of a senseless and unnecessary injury, okay? Hypothetically speaking, of course. Now, some of the things that happen in life are the results of our own choices. Some of the things that happen in life are the results of other people's choices. Some of the things that happen to us in life are the result of living in a fallen world. Now, God is still sovereign over all of that. Right? Ultimately, he's in control. Nothing surprises him. And he certainly is, at the very least, allowing these events to take place in our lives. But that doesn't mean he is making them happen, causing them to happen, manipulating every detail of our life, because we have choices too. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to believe that everything that happens to me, especially the bad things, have some greater meaning and purpose behind it. I want to believe that everything kind of happens for a reason. But I think the best verse that talks about this whole scenario, is Romans 8:28, which says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, this verse does not say everything happens for a reason. It doesn't back that up. It doesn't say God orchestrates everything that happens in our life. But it does assure us of this, that God will not waste an opportunity to use our circumstances to accomplish his purposes in us. Right? So in that sense, it will never be senseless and meaningless. Right? It will never be. He will always use even the senseless and meaningless things that happen to us to try and bring about something good. You know, that's what I would try to do as a dad. I mean, even though I didn't orchestrate Taryn's injury, right, I'm going to use it. I'm going to make sure that Megan and Emily have some consequences that will teach them a valuable lesson. And our family is going to have clean toilets and spotless bathrooms for at least the next couple of months, right? So I'm trying to work all things for the good. Not sure that's what that verse means, but you get the idea. Right? I believe underneath our longing, though, for everything to have meaning and purpose, to make sense somehow, it's really this desire to understand God's will. Right? What is his will for me? What is he up to here? In Paul's letter to Ephesians, he writes that as followers of Jesus, we should be trying to discern what pleases God. And then he goes on to say this in verses 15 through 17. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Our goal as followers of Jesus should be to live according to God's will. And I trust that every one of you that's here today wants to do that. At least to a certain extent, there's a part of you that's saying, yeah, I want to do what God wants. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, right? You wouldn't be here. But the problem is that understanding God's will can be pretty confusing sometimes, right? There are so many things that can make us wonder, what in the world is God up to? Okay. So the million-dollar question is, how do I know or discover what the Lord's will is for my life? How do I know or discover what the Lord's will is for my life? In other words, how do we figure out what actually pleases God, like Ephesians 5 tells us to do? So if you've ever wrestled with that question, or if you're wrestling with it right now, I think this morning is going to be fairly helpful to you. We're going to ultimately look at 9 or 10 things that can really help us discover what the Lord's will is. Now, if you look in your notes, there's only 5 blanks. That's because I asked Bob if he would make dinner for everybody and we could all stick around a little longer, but he wasn't really able to do that. So instead of taking on all 10 today and staying here for hours, we're going to break it into 2 different weeks, okay? So there's a few things this week. We'll get things started. Next week, we'll kind of continue with this idea of understanding God's will. So how do I know or discover what the Lord's will is for my life? I want to give some credit before we dive into it. This list, I mean, I had some thoughts of my own, but I came across this list from a pastor from Veritas Church. Don't even know where that is. His name is Chris Russell. Had a great list and used some of these ideas and kind of tweaked them to fit what we're looking at this morning. So I want to give some props to where that needs to go before we get started on this, okay? Now, one other thing. There is an overarching idea and theme that I want us to see as we consider these 5 things this morning. For this morning, and that overarching theme is this: God's will doesn't bend to our desires. We bend our desires to God's will. All right? God's will, when it comes to understanding God's will doesn't bend to our desires. We bend our desires to God's will. At least that's what we're called to do. Okay, so I want that to be something that we think about as we hear these ideas or these first 5 things, and you'll see kind of how they tie in as we go along. Okay, so how do I know or discover what the Lord's will is for my life? Okay, the first thing is we have to walk with God. We have to walk with God. It sounds pretty basic, but here's what I mean by that. We understand that following Jesus is not a religion, right? It's not about rules and rituals and having to do the right things. It's about a relationship that we're supposed to have with him. And that relationship starts when we put our faith and trust in him. When we take that step of faith, that's when that relationship begins. But then there is this time we have from then on to cultivate that relationship with God, to grow in it, to grow in our understanding of him, who he is. We grow by spending time in his word and taking time for prayer. We grow by the things that we talk about here that we call belonging and commitment squished together, that we grow and we cultivate that relationship in worship when we're in connection with one another, in serving, in giving financially, in extending invitations to people and engaging in spiritual conversations with people. Okay, when we engage in these things, these activities, it helps grow that relationship with God. Now, of course, it's important that these things aren't just done as a duty or an obligation. You know, that's not the point. That's not what Jesus wants. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. It's from Luke 10, 38 through 42. And here's what Luke writes about this encounter. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now, when we hear this story, I don't think Jesus is trying to say serving is bad. Right? That's not his point. But we need to make sure that it's flowing from a heart that's connected to him. Right? We need to make sure we're not just too busy to keep our relationship with Jesus healthy. Right? Growing. Walking with God at its core is about that relationship that we're supposed to have with Jesus. So the first thing is, if we want to understand what the Lord's will is for us, we need to be walking with God. Okay, the second thing is this, surrender to him. Surrender to him. There was a story that I heard of an older Scottish woman who was going across the countryside, and she was selling like threads and buttons and shoestrings and various trinkets. That was her trade. And she had this method for determining which direction she was going to go when she'd come to these unmarked roads. She would take a stick and she would toss it in the air, and then she would head in the direction, whichever direction that stick pointed when it landed. One day someone noticed that she was tossing the stick several times. She would toss it in the air, bend down, pick it back up, toss it in the air, bend down, pick it back up, toss it again. And finally, this person walking by said to her, "Why do you keep tossing the sticks more than once? What are you trying to discover?" And the woman replied, "Well, the stick keeps pointing to the left, but I really want to go to the right. And so I'm just going to keep throwing it until it points the way that I want." Right? Well, so many times we say we're trying to seek God's will, but maybe the stick is pointing left. And we're going, no, I want to go right. And what we're really saying to God is like, "Look, God, here's what I'm planning to do, and I want you to approve this, right? Why don't you rubber stamp this? Why don't you give your consent to this? Just go along with this." That's not going to work, right? If we're really trying to discover God's will, that's not going to work. If we're genuinely committed to his will, if we aren't genuinely committed to discovering what his will is for us, we probably never will. We'll probably never discover it. But when we surrender to him, that's when he really begins to direct our steps. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is he saying? My life, it's no longer my own. It belongs to him. It's his. We have to be willing to surrender our desires to his desires. We have to be willing to surrender. We swap what we want for what he wants. And again, remember that key idea? God's will doesn't bend to our desires. We bend our desires to God's will. So surrender to him. If we want to discover God's will, that's the second thing. The third thing is obey his word. Obey his word. You know, most of the things that we need to know about God's will for our life are actually already laid out for us in scriptures. We have to be willing to obey what we already know to be true of God's will. We don't have to seek God's will about sexual purity. He already gives us instruction about that. We don't have to pray about whether we should lie or cheat or steal our way to a promotion. He's already given us instructions about that. We don't have to pray about whether or not we should murder someone. He kind of tells us, don't do that. All right? God's word is very clear about a lot of things that are his will for us, and about many, many different aspects about it. And we've got to be willing to obey and listen to what we know clearly is his will that we find in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. Right? All scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by him. It's the breath of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? So if we aren't willing to obey God in the areas we already know from Scripture are His will for us, we can probably stop trying to discover anything any further. Because if we won't obey what we know to be true, what difference does it make if He gives us something beyond that? Right? We're not likely to listen to Him anyway. So if we do that, we're just doing whatever we want. Again, back to the original idea. God's will doesn't bend to our desires. We need to bend our desires to God's will. So obey His word. Right? Obeying God's word is an important step in knowing and discovering His will for us. Fourth thing, listen to God's Spirit. Listen to God's Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now, I don't know about you. I think usually we're pretty good at praying for our needs and our wants. And we often fall very short of asking God what He wants, what He wants from us. One of the most powerful times of prayer for me was a time where I kind of, tried to surrender my will to God's in prayer, and I was spending some time praying one day, and I just simply asked God some questions, God, is this where You want me to be? Am I serving You how You want me to be serving You? I was working in youth ministry, doing some ministry things, and to be honest with you, as I asked these questions, I thought, well, I know this is what He wants. I know this is what He wants. I'm kind of giving Him the courtesy question, right? But I resolved in my heart to just sit and listen and try and hear God's voice. And, I didn't hear anything right away. Just kind of continued my afternoon and was doing some studying and doing some praying. And I can't tell you how crazy it was that it was like out of the blue. It seemed like I literally heard God's voice. I know it wasn't literal, but it was very clear, just saying, gear up and prepare. And I stopped in my tracks. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Again, taking that time to stop and listen to God, give Him a chance to speak to us. Now, it doesn't always come in an audible voice. Sometimes it happens in different ways that He leads us. But I can tell you this, that moment was really what led to the whole starting Portico Church, at least on my end. And if you ask Rob Resnick, he can tell you a very similar story of hearing God's voice in that way too, right? God will speak, but we have to take the time to listen to Him. I mean, have you ever thought about asking God, okay, God, what's the next step in my career? What's next for me? And just listening to hear what He has to say. What ministry do You want me to be a part of, Lord? What's the next step for my family or in my marriage? How much do You want me to be giving financially to Your purposes? Who do You want me to be reaching out to with the hope of Jesus? And even how do You want me to do that? God's will doesn't bend to our desires. Our desires need to bend to God's will. So ask Him what He wants for you. And when you ask Him, stop and listen. Right? We actually need to be still and listen for His response. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Right? That's Jesus speaking, telling the story. I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear My voice. Now, again, He may not give a clear answer, but He might. Or He might reveal it to you over time, right? Down the road. But we can't hear His voice if we won't stop and listen to Him. So we need to make sure that we're hearing His voice and listening to His voice, okay? So the fifth thing, the last thing, is seek godly input. Seek godly input. As a golfer approached a tee, a hazardous hole with a green that was surrounded by water, and he debated if he should use his brand new golf ball. So he thought, all right, I'm going to go for it. He put his brand new golf ball on the tee, went to go hit, and he heard a voice from heaven. All right, I already messed up the story. Rewind. Put his golf ball down. It was an old golf ball. Went to hit it, and he heard the voice from heaven saying, use the new golf ball. Okay, he's a little frightened, but he took the old ball and put the new ball down. And then the voice from heaven said, now take a practice swing. So he stepped up to the ball, close to the ball, took a practice swing. Then he approached the ball to make the hit, and the voice from heaven said, maybe use the old ball. Right. Never mind. Hey, one key component of finding God's will is to seek the input of other godly people in your life, right? If you're talking with people who are mature followers of Jesus, they can be of great help in this area. But if you're seeking advice from people who are far from God, and that's going to be your advice, it's going to be a hard thing to try and figure out what God's will is for you. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You just got to make sure that that's good counsel, right? Where there's guidance there. That's for us, that's where connection groups really help. You know, we have the opportunity to connect with other men and other women in our connection groups that meet each week. If I could be bluntly honest here, I keep hearing from the women that it's going really great, and us guys probably need to step it up a little bit, right? So that's pretty true for most of the time for us guys, but they're an awesome opportunity to be vulnerable with someone who can speak some truth into our lives, right? It can be, sometimes truth is painful to hear. We may not like it, but it might be the very thing that we need to hear, okay? So sometimes we need other people's help in bending our wills in the right direction to God's direction, okay? So seek godly input. It can help. All right, so first five aspects. Walk with God. Surrender to him. Obey his word. Listen to God's spirit and seek godly input. Now, as we close, I just want to ask you, would you begin to examine different areas of your life and simply ask the question, is this area in line with God's will for me? And are we open to that? Are we willing to bend our desires to God's will instead of expecting he's going to do that for us? Throughout this week, you're going to receive some emails and some Facebook posts that just would encourage you of some questions or things to consider. I'll be sending that out. And I would encourage you, would you go on a journey with us this week? Because we're only partway through, but the beginning point is maybe to start considering different areas of our life. And is it lined up with God's will? Are you willing to chase after his will for your life? I want to close with a quote, and this is from A.W. Tozer. And I thought this was great. He says this in regards to accepting Christ or that relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus. To accept Christ, we accept his friends as our friends, his enemies as our enemies, his ways as our ways, his rejection as our rejection, his cross as our cross, his life as our life, and his future as our future. And as I was thinking about this topic today, could we not add one more thing? That we accept his will as our will. Right? God's will doesn't bend to our desires. We bend our desires to his will. I'm going to close us in prayer this morning. Worship team is going to come. We're going to sing one more song. It's that song, My Heart Is Yours. Just talking about surrendering all our all to Jesus this morning. And encourage you to come back and kind of hear the rest of where we're going next week and to be following along this week and considering some questions about discovering God's will for our life as we continue this series. And the Bible doesn't say that. All right, let's pray and we'll worship. Heavenly Father, we know that discovering your will, learning your will, figuring out what that is, can be pretty daunting sometimes. We know it sometimes takes a bit of time to sort it all out, and there's lots of confusion. But we pray that by your Spirit, you begin to lead us to a place where we're walking in step with you and what you want for us. And we do pray specifically in these areas we've talked about today, walking with you, surrendering to you, obeying your word, listening to your voice, seeking godly input. We pray that we would be willing to do these things in different areas of our life. Help us where maybe we're struggling to do that or resisting you in doing that. Give us an open heart, because we do ultimately want to know what your will is for us. I believe that, God. So help us to surrender. Help us to allow our wills to be bent to your desires for us, your will for us. Help us to accept your will as our own. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.